People that can't speak English, we don't want them to miss out this morning. Que no le fallemos, ok. Alguien que necesite un audífono para traducción, levante su mano. Ok, parece que estamos bien. Amen. Bless the Lord. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. Well, it's Mother's Day, and it's another difficult day for me. As you always know, I always confess to you that it's during these times of paying tribute to someone who we find ourselves so short in giving thanks for, or knowing how to give thanks for, our moms. There's a few services and a few times that I have to officiate in ministry after even all these years that still I find difficulty in doing. One of those services is Mother's Day, simply because it's very difficult to be able to convey how special mothers are. And every single one of us has had one. But how do you say thanks to someone whom the Lord Himself chose to bring light and life to you? How do you say thank you? Every single one of us in this place that is breathing is the product, the offspring of a mom, other than Adam in humanity. So basically what I'm saying is, how do you give more valuable to an already unmatchable worth of a mom? I was reading the scriptures and trying to find something that would minister to our moms this morning, something of value. And so I began to read a little bit on the patriarchs, on the men of God in Scripture and the women of God in Scripture. And we have testimony after testimony in Scripture that speak to us about women of God that are unerasable to us. In fact, this conversation this morning, this short devotional that I want to offer you, is simply titled The Unforgettables. Los Inolvidables. The Unforgettables, because indeed we have in Scripture unforgettable women so special unto God that He decided to pen their testimonies on this book of life that we read. But I found something very interesting as I looked at both men and women in the Scripture, and I find that by majority, the men that we read about are brought to remembrance and are men of renown because of great exploits, because they won big battles, because they were brave and they were skilled at war. So many testimonies of how men of God were able to stand in the power of God and the confidence of the Lord and slay giants and things that were to any normal person looking upon these challenges would be impossible. And so we hear about great kings and their rulership. We hear about great men who followed the kings. Then I begin to read about women in the Scripture. And I find that the Scripture seems to remember them for other things other than great exploits, in a physical sense, if you will. But they're mainly and mostly remembered because of character, because of who they were inside. Not because they were able to roll big stones or slay big giants or wrestle against strong men or wield a sword with skill, but because of what was inside of who they were. And I find it very valuable because it says a lot about the inner person. And how sometimes, especially in this world today, we are convinced many a time that the more renowned or the more popular an individual wants to be, the greater things he has to do. I mean, no one will ever forget Elon Musk putting people on the moon or flying out in space on rockets. No one will ever forget Mr. Ford, who created a vehicle, or the Wright brothers, who created and invented airplanes. These great exploits, physical things that these men have done. And we've learned to give accolades to those who find that kind of worth in our midst. But seldom do you find lesser historical books of people who made themselves famous or who were popular and unforgettable because of character. Character. I was reading about women in the scriptures, and I love the picture of the mother of Moses, who was unafraid to come against a king of great might and ability, against the decree that he had said concerning the children of the Jews of that time. She was the mother of Moses, and when she heard this king speak these words of the unsurvival of his child, of her child, she would decide to come against that in her bravery, risking everything she had and taking her son and trusting his life upon a river, believing in hopes that God would somehow rescue and her son would not die. We have the sacrificial love of that mother that came before King Solomon, who had bore a baby. And another woman at the same time had done the same. But the other child of the woman, somehow she had rolled on it and the baby died. And in the morning they fought over the children. The woman who had lost her son decided to claim the living one. And Solomon, being wise, he said, "This is simply done. And we can settle this. We can cut the baby right in half." And yet the real mother at that moment chose in her heart, because of the love of her children, of her child, said, "Don't hurt the baby. Let the woman keep the child." All you have to do is allow your imagination a little bit to go through something like that. And you go like, wow, what kind of woman was that? Or the mother of James and John, who had the audacity and the boldness, if you will, to approach Christ on behalf of her children, wanting the prosperity and blessing of her children, to ask Christ, "Listen, have my boys sit next to you. I want them to become something." In spite of the embarrassment, in spite of the forwardness, she said, "My kids are important to me." Or the mother of King Lemuel, who spoke to her son consistently and advising him on what kind of woman to find for himself in life. Special moms in Scripture. Known and remembered, unforgettable because of what was inside of them. Put your hand over your heart this morning with me. Father, we thank you and we worship you. We thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you that we come to celebrate this wonderful gift in all of our lives. Help us, Father God, through the anointing of your Spirit to understand the value of them. And help them to understand, Father God, if somehow they lack some of these characteristics, Father, that they would search in you, Lord, for you have them available to them. I thank you for everything, Father. We dedicate this service to you. And we ask you, Lord, that the outcome of it all would be blessing for your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm aware this morning that Mother's Day is sometimes difficult for some of us. And there may be just several feelings in this building today. So I want to be tender with everything that I say. There might be in this room today a young lady who wants to be a mother, but for some reason cannot. Perhaps someone else here did not have or does not have the best mother in the world, and your relationship with her is not where you'd like it to be. Or maybe some of us in this place have had a mom, but now she has passed on to eternity. And she's not here to celebrate this Mother's Day. And what you have in your heart is a memory that is joyful and thankful at the same time, painful because you may miss her presence. Or maybe in this building, in this house today, there is a mother who has lost a child. And what Mother's Day does for you is it comes to open what seems to be an unhealable wound. Maybe some other mother here, another mommy in this place is feeling the pains of a wayward child. You might be hurting over a son or a daughter who refuses to pay attention to what life really is and good advice. And you're hurting over them because you know that the path that they're taking is one of danger and it's not good. And then there might be another type of mother in this place that is flying solo. You are having to fill the shoes of both. You are a single parent. And you're having to raise your children, fulfilling even the place of where a father should be. I know that all of that exists in this one room today. In spite of where you are this morning, I simply want to say in the loudest and clearest way that God loves you the same. That God treasures you the same. In the Bible, we have testimonies of mothers who lost children, were abandoned by husbands, suffered the pain of being barren, were demeaned socially, women suffering the pain of a wayward child, women that had bad husbands, and all the things that I've mentioned previously. And it's easy to read about them and get involved with their personal pains. But this morning, I don't want to talk about their pains. I want to talk about what made several of them famous. What that made them unforgettable. It was those that overcame because of character that you find in the pages of this book in the victory circle. These are the kind of women that God ultimately rejoices over even today. Knowing that these women fulfill God's word when he said in Hebrews 10 and 38 that my righteous shall live by faith, and understanding that we are not a people who shrink back but who are continuing in our faith and will be saved. That's the kind of lady, kind of mother God looks for. And so he rejoices in every one of you who embraces the challenge and search for the keys of success in motherhood. I don't think anybody is in their right senses who says that motherhood is easy. It's a difficult thing. And we've seen it in the lives of many, and we have experienced it some in our own homes. We must admit that there are those who have run from the responsibility, who said, I don't want to be a mother anymore. But there are many more of those who have made motherhood a success. And because of their success, because of your success, it has made our world, the world we live in, a much better place. Because of the undying will of those of you who embrace motherhood and embrace it with the idea, the faith, the confidence of success and doing right. You've taken the challenge to stand against the odds. In spite of what you have before you, you have been a blessing to this world that we live in. And as I said, in Scripture you find characteristics about women. And I've taken just a few this morning for the sake of time, of things that I find most memorable and what will make a woman most memorable in the heart of God and also in the heart of mankind. God will always look for a lady and consider the measure of her hope in him. The major characteristic that is pleasing to God, the most notable thing that we can find in an unforgettable mother A woman who's going to succeed at motherhood is one who has an unrelenting hope and trust in God. These are women who hope in the Lord for whatever it is that they're petitioning for and praying for. They never cease to believe. They never cease to waver. They never waver, regardless of what is around them, surrounding them, or against them. I looked at the mother of Isaac, Sarah, and I look at the testimony of how she received her testimony from God that she would receive a child. You've read the story. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks to us about her thousands of years after. Her real story happened thousands of years before this was written. But yet there was still someone who remembered her because of her trust and hope in God. Now, it's something that is developed. It's not easy to believe in God just like that. There are things that come to challenge you. And I know that you moms have gone through things that challenge your faith. But ultimately, being of good faith and trust in the Lord, you would hope that that lack of faith or the fear at the beginning would develop into a constant living hope. Such it was for Sarah. Hebrews 11 and 11 reads, though through faith also Sarah herself received strength. She had been promised a child. And we know the story that at the beginning when she heard the Lord speaking to her husband, she laughed. She laughed. She must have been looking through the kitchen window when she heard the conversation, and she laughed. Why? Because she was looking at something with her own eyes. She saw her body. She was past childbearing years. She was older now, as was Abraham. And to hear God of a promise that only young people could embrace, only someone within good, fertile age could expect and with confidence say, oh, really, I'm having a baby. But a woman of close to 90 years old to say, I shall bear a child. And so she laughed. But then God gently rebuked her and reminded her of something that sometimes challenges make us forget, that God is faithful and there is nothing impossible for Him. Nothing impossible for Him. And Sarah obviously believed, because the next thing we hear in her testimony is an exaltation of God. In Genesis chapter 21 and 6, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. But it wasn't a laugh of unbelief anymore. It wasn't a giggle or a laugh or a snickering of doubt anymore. She laughed with joyful amazement that what God had promised her came to pass. And I've got something to say to our moms today. Don't ever give up your hope on God. Even if at the beginning it sounds unbelievable, that it may cause you to somewhat laugh and go like, yeah, it's going to happen. Listen to the rebuke. Listen to the admonishment of God to Sarah. As He reminds us all, reminds you today, is there anything impossible for your God? Is there anything that God cannot do in your favor? You see, women who hope in God will look away from the troubles and the miseries and the obstacles of life that seem to make the future bleak or dark, unhopeful. And they focus their attention on the sovereign power of the God they know. Hope. Have you measured your hope? Even though the problem may seem larger than the promise, we are told in Scripture that if we press on, we will see the reward. And I don't know what moms here this morning are praying for, what kind of petition you have before God, what special needs you may have. But I'm here to remind you what the Lord told Sarah. There is nothing impossible for the Lord. Continue to hope. And I agree, ladies and gentlemen, I think both men and women here can agree that sometimes you have to hear these words, even if no one will speak them to you, you have to learn to preach to yourself. Can anybody relate to that? Sometimes you have to speak to yourself. I find myself speaking to myself at times. You have to learn to preach to yourself sometimes when you're going through a desert time. You see, when you're going through a troubled time filled with doubt, it's very difficult to find a good sermon to encourage you. It's very difficult to find friends to encourage you. It's very difficult to find good support around you, someone to lay hands on you, or someone to speak a word kindly to you and encourage you to continue. Sometimes you find yourself all alone, just like David in the desert. How many times do we think that David found himself discouraged when he was facing the lions, the tigers, and the bears, and everyone says, oh my. But David spoke to himself and reminded himself of his trust in God. Even in the desert, even when the son does not want to pay attention, even when the husband is not meeting his responsibilities, even when you can't find someone who understands your loneliness, when you cannot see the end of that endless dark tunnel in your life, still you have to learn to speak hope into your own life. You have to look in the mirror and look as did the psalmist, chapter 42 of the book of Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Trust in God, for I will forever praise Him. Reminding ourselves of hope. Sarah had an immeasurable hope. Sarah found out that there was someone whom she could trust his word. She found someone that in spite of her visible condition, there was someone she could trust. In spite of her inner own disillusions, even in spite of her own opinions, there was someone who was stronger. The psalmist said in Psalms 38 and 15, for in you, O Lord, I do hope. You will answer, O my Lord, my God. Sisters, this morning, hope in the Lord. That will make you unforgettable in the heart of God. And that will make you unforgettable in this land today, because we are always looking for someone who, in spite of their troubles, continues pressing and pressing on. The second thing is the measure of her commitment. The measure of her commitment to God. This is not simply someone who can decide to serve the Lord. You see, decisions and commitments are two totally different things. I was speaking to a couple that's going to be married this week, I believe, even. And I always teach our couples the difference between personality and character. They are two totally different things. And I won't teach you on that today. Is anybody getting married? Okay, I won't teach you that today. But some of us do have to learn about character and personality. But at any rate, here, decisions versus commitment are two totally different things. Some people, you know, we sing that song, I have decided. I have decided. That's right. That's a good thing. When you decide to follow Jesus, but we need to be careful with a simple decision. Because decision is totally different than commitment. Can I explain to you? In a little while, all you men are going to take your wives to a wonderful, expensive place for dinner. And all the ladies said, no Burger King today, baby. It's Papa dozing up. So you guys are going to take your wives to a real expensive place. And your children are going to pay. I mean, they're 30 years old, man. Come on. Come on. I think I'll just change my sermon right now. Talk about responsibility to the young people. You've been supporting them. paying them. Look how thick they are. I didn't say fat. How blessed and healthy they are, man. And they sit at the table and just wait like little birds going. Now pull the wallet out, baby. You've got enough for Starbucks. You've got enough for a burger for dad. Amen. But there's a difference between a decision. You see, you go to a restaurant and you're going to choose what you want to eat. You'll look through the menu. You'll look at it. You say, yeah, I like that. I think I want that, that, and the other. And you pick your dish for lunch. And the helper goes off to place your order. But after 15, 10 minutes of thinking again, you go like, do I really want enchiladas? I didn't see that they had the steak here. And so what do? Would you call our waiter, please? Call our waiter. And you call, go find him, and he comes back. He says, how can I help you? He goes, well, I kind of changed my mind. I had decided to have this, but you know what? I didn't look all the way down the menu, and I think I find this more appealing. So I have to run back and talk to the cook who's going to get angry at you and everything else. And change the dish. That's a decision. You can change your decisions at any time. So that's a good song. I have decided. I have decided. Mm-hmm. But you see, a simple decision without commitment means nothing. Let me tell you what a commitment is. A commitment is like, I wish I had a pilot in the house who could come and explain what commitment is, because those guys know what commitment is. When you fly a plane and you're on the runway, all the decisions have been made and you find yourself on that cockpit. You rev your engines up and you see the runway and you start blasting off at clearance from the tower. There comes a point for that pilot, as he speeds down the airway, the runway, where there is no turning back. He's hit full throttle on his plane. There comes a place, a marking point in that runway, when right there, the decision-making is over. There's no more decisions to make. Now he's committed. There's no way to change his mind. There's no say, you know what, can we stop this? Let me go ahead and go back. And let me see if I can take off again. No, no, no. He is committed now to get the plane off of the runway. If he does not commit to it, to do it faithfully and completely, it will be total destruction for everyone in that plane. Do you understand commitment? Commitment is when there is no chance of changing. In fact, if you look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a commitment is a decision that cannot be recalled. That means that us as believers, we need to come to that point beyond that song, I have decided. We should change it to, I have decided to commit to Jesus. Because when someone is committed, that is an individual that has thrown away every decision making in life anymore. He has no options anymore. His mind and his heart is fixed on following Jesus. There's no moment, there's no chance in that runway anymore to say, you know what, I changed my mind about Jesus. I'm not going to walk with him anymore. I'm going to turn back and I'll come back to him when I feel better. Those are not options for a committed individual. And those should never be options for us as believers. You know, I was reading a story. I don't know if it's an illustration. Some people claim it. That's, you know, how historical things are written down. But I read this in a book that I was reading. And it speaks of, again, it could be hypothetical, fictional, whatever. But it really ministered to me because, again, the point was to prove something about Christ and his heart and his love and his sacrifice for us. But it tells us of Jesus, of Peter and his wife being in the holy city. Jesus had been crucified now, and The murdering and the killing of Christians had begun in all of Rome, and now there was a vengeance against everyone who had followed the Lord. They were trying to exterminate Christianity, and some of the disciples were still there, as was Peter and his wife. And because of their friends and everybody else around them, they said, "They're going to kill you, man. So why don't you leave the city?" And so the story goes that after discussing with his wife, they decide to pack their small bags and leave the city. And so here they go. They're walking out of the city. Dark or night, I don't know, but they were leaving the city nonetheless. After traveling a little bit far from the city, they saw a man walking in the road. And as they saw them, Peter recognized them, that it was Christ. They had killed Christ. He was martyred. He had been murdered on the cross. And the only reflection he had of his Savior was on that cross. So now he's walking with his wife, and he looks and he recognized the Lord, and he runs to him and he throws himself at his feet. He goes, "Master, Master, oh." And he begins to weep at his feet. And Jesus looks at him. He grabs him by the shoulders and he stands him up and he hugs him. He goes, "Lord, where were you? Our hearts were broken. Lord, where are you going?" And it shocked Peter that they were going in opposite directions. Peter was leaving and Jesus was walking in. "Where are you going?" And Jesus, in his gentle voice, says to him, "I'm going back to the holy city to die again." The moral of that illustration was the commitment of Christ, regardless whether you flee from him or not, he'll never regret dying for you. He was committed to give his life for you. Even if you walk away, Jesus will have always gone to the cross to die for you. That is commitment. That is commitment. There was no decisions. You may remember Christ in the book of John chapter 12, when the disciples saw him troubled and they came to somehow try to comfort him and say, "Lord, are you all right?" They knew that in the few hours he was going to be crucified. And the Bible even goes on to say that Jesus was troubled at heart. They said, "Lord, what's going on?" And Jesus had prayed, "Even if this cup is possible to pass from me, Lord, let it pass from me." But they begin to try to convince him, and he turns around and he says to them, "What am I supposed to do now? Change my mind. Change the whole plan. You need to understand that it was for this very reason that I came. It was for you that I came. I'll never regret. I'll never change the decision I made to come to give my life as a ransom for you." Commitment. It's altogether different, ladies and gentlemen, than a simple decision. In the scripture, we have women such again as the mother of Moses, Jochebed, who again came against every rule written, risking her own family and her own life. She committed to fight for her son that he might live. She trusted this baby in the hands of God in spite Had someone known what she did after the orders had been given by the Pharaohs, they would have easily killed her and her family. But she was committed. She was committed. My son will not die. No one will take the life of my son. We have the mother of Samuel, Hannah, who also was committed to surrender her children to God. She had prayed so long for a child. She was a mockery even of her own house. People around considered her cursed because she was barren in the womb. And after the years of praying and speaking to God about this, she named him Samuel, who by interpretation means given by God, or the Lord has heard. But even there, she was committed to surrender her offspring unto the Lord. Commitment. We have the story of the mother of Christ, Mary, and Eunice. All these other women, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. All these women who would decide and commit themselves to teach their children in spite of the challenges they had. There was no choice making. There was no decision making. It was commitment what embraced them and moved them in life. You know, I always pray for our young people. We have a wonderful group of young people, and the young people said they're more exciting than that. You should see their videos. But I was praying for them. And as I was reading all of this, I said, you know, Lord, how I pray that God would give us more moms that would fight for their children. Like Hannah, like Jochebed. That with everything they had, their utmost desire and commitment in their life was to surrender their children unto God. In this world of so many opportunities, ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot of sacrificing going on when it comes to our children, our young people. And this is not a rebuke to parents, because I consider that some of the things that we give them off to, if you will, are good things. We go and we sacrifice our kids to a sports league, hoping they'll find success and become NBA players, or we send them off to the greatest colleges to get the degrees and become prosperous. And we send them off and we lay them on the altar of education. We lay them on the altar of sports. We lay them at the altar of artistry and everything else that's out there that could bring some kind of success to your children. And those things are good. But how sad can it be for us, ladies and gentlemen, when we first not sacrifice your children unto the Lord? That was a good place to say amen. Malachi chapter 2 and 15 says, and did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did not one make you and preserve your spirit alive? And why did God make you two one? Because he sought godly offspring from your union. This altar should be filled with parents offering their sons and daughters to God. Not at some university, not at some high place, not some high-ranking financial whatever is out there. But first at the altar saying, Lord, I give you my children. Hannah gave her son, her only begotten son. And she left them there. Now, I'm not going to take your kids if you leave them here. But Hannah left the boy there. And sometimes you would think that if you give your son to God, he won't become famous. I beg to differ. Anybody know the name of the prophet Samuel? He's a pretty popular guy after these many thousands of years. Right? And it all began at an altar. How we need that. To become an unforgettable mom, ladies and gentlemen, It takes that kind of commitment to raise your children, to provide for your children, to love and commit to your family, to bring them to God. I read this. It's getting late now. But I read this awesome little illustration or whatever you want to call it. And it's simply titled, The Meanest Mother. I've never advised anyone to become mean, but I'm going to advise our women to become the meanest you can. We had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And you can guess our mother fixed us dinner that was different from other kids had to. Mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think that we were convicts in a prison. She had to know where our friends were, what we were doing with them. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour and no more. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes, make the bed, learn to cook, vacuum the floor, do the laundry, and all sorts of cruel and ugly jobs. I think she would lie awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted on telling us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds. Then life was really tough. Mother wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn as they drove up to pick us up. They had to come inside the door so she could meet them and know who they were. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 18. Because of our mother, we missed out on lots of things other kids experienced. None of us had ever been caught shoplifting, vandalizing others' property, or ever been arrested of any crime. It was all her fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or a million other things other kids did. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed once. We knew better than to ask to spend the night with a friend on Saturdays. Oh, but now that we have left home, we are all God-fearing, educated, honest adults. We are doing our best to be mean parents, just like my mom was. I think that's what's wrong in this world today. It just doesn't have enough mean moms anymore. Mean moms. Let's show a little fight for our kids. They'll never forget your mom. You'll be unforgettable. And finally this morning, you know, it's not easy being a mom, and I'll finish by simply saying that moms make mistakes too. Not one man will say amen. But they make mistakes too. They have shortcomings and frailties that makes them sometimes feel incomplete and perform in an incomplete way. But this last word of advice is for husbands and children. A woman's worth and her value doesn't always come from her own self-esteem, of her building herself up, as we spoke about her own character. Sometimes her building up comes and is dependent on what we do for them and how we love them. This has nothing to do with mom, but it has everything to do with husbands and children. The pricelessness of a mom isn't acquired always by her actions or the fulfillment of her personal responsibilities. In many instances, the value of a mom is found in the mouths of those around her. The matter of fact is, for all of us, I guess, we all understand that not one of us is capable to please everyone in this world. Even moms can't do that. And I believe when I read 1 Peter chapter 4 and 8, I believe that this scripture was written because there is that understanding that, you know what, I'll never make all of you happy. And you know what, the fact is, you'll never make me happy completely in everything. We're just too different that way. And so what we have to rely on after that is what the scripture teaches us in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, love covers a multitude of sin. You know what love does? It excuses us. It encourages us to continue trying to be good. When you love your mother, when you love the wife, what you do in all of that is you encourage her to continue trying to do good. If there's anyone that knows when they fail, it's a mom. When we make mistakes, we know when we fail. And what we rely on, the only thing sometimes that we can grasp onto, is what others will encourage us with. And so I want to charge every husband and every young person, every child, to do everything you can from this moment on to be encouraging to her. To remind her what a priceless treasure she really is. Proverbs 31 and 10 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And to the husband, it says, a husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Nothing of value. Having confidence in them. And not only do we hear a word of advice for husbands, but we have it for our children as well. Proverbs in the same chapter, Proverbs 31, 28, it says that her children arise and call her blessed. Verse 31, we're all commanded to give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That is, we need to learn to value and to treasure our moms. It's not an easy thing. When I think of my mom, who I believe is in the presence of the Lord today, and I think of my siblings and how we grew up, I promise you that I began with my own criticism. I was not the best son that a mother could possibly ask for. I had many frailties and shortcomings. So how important is the love of a mother? And I'm sure some of us, all of us, however good we may be because of Christ today, there are things that sometimes we fail at. But there's always a mother's love to encourage you. It's the same thing with our moms. Whenever you find a little irritation, you find a little this and that that is uncomfortable to that relationship, always lean on love, for love covers a multitude of sin. Be patient and loving. To all the moms today, I pray and I praise you publicly in the presence of the Lord and these saints, and I thank you for who you are. We remember you today and we honor you today in the presence of the Lord. You are a treasure, a gift of God to all of us. And I'd like you this morning, if you would, for every mom to stand. Every mom to stand. Come on, put your hands together for them.